you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, believing, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you came down with a message, Father, and a warning to your people. And, Father, we just commit ourselves to that great shout, which is the words that declare who you are and why you're here. And that, Father, through that shout, it'll bring forth the transformation of our bodies. And now we commit, Lord, the study of this great sermon of William Branham's. We commit it unto thee in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we'd like to pick up at paragraphs 22 and 23 of the second half of the spoken word is original seed, and it's good to see our guests here this morning, and where Brother Branham said all these things look real. Pentecost looks real, think they, and why I belong to Pentecost organization. Well, that don't mean no more than if you lived in a hog pen. Pretty strong words. Wouldn't make a bit of difference, wouldn't it? It's just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Yeah, no matter where you belong, if you're not born of the Spirit of God and receive the Holy Ghost, and the reason, and if you don't believe all the Word of God, you haven't received the Holy Ghost yet. That's right, that's exactly right, the Holy Spirit. When you hear the truth and the Holy Spirit don't lead you to it, then there's another spirit in there keeping you away from it. So the spirit you got in you ain't the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah. Paragraph 23. Now we find out when he went on and said, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, we talked about that, how that these things would be in the last days. Now, and the last quotation we had was that God made every seed after its kind. That's his, see? Then when he made his man in his image, was a seed of his word. And when Jesus was made flesh, he was the flesh of the word of God. And when we receive the word of God, then we become God's word in our flesh. See, the church should be in that condition. Now we see two things that he's saying here. One is the condition of the church, that we should be, as seed of the word, we should be basically the word in manifested form. In other words, as Brother Branham said, when you have a word for the hour in which you live, the vessel that manifests that word for the hour in which you live becomes a manifested word for the hour in which you live. So if we have a word that said that there would be a Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, you know, that the Son of Man would be here, he would come, you know, that the Lord himself would descend with a shout, all these things, then there's got to be a vessel to manifest that word, because God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. It's not just whether it was revealed to me. Well, who revealed it to you? You know, Satan revealed to Eve something that brought on all the death and sickness and everything else, you see. She had a false revelation, and it brought forth, you know, terrible, terrible manifestation. So we see on the one hand you have a people. If there's a word that says that we are predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, if there's a word that says we are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, then if there's that image, then there's got to be vessels to reflect that word. On the other hand, we have, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these of reprobate minds concerning the truth. So there's got to be vessels that will reflect that word. You see? So it's all playing into the great picture that God has given us. But we've been talking a lot. We've actually got 172 in the series on just that one sermon of Brother Branham's. And we've been talking most of the time on that seed coming forth in the image of the firstborn son. Brother Branham talked about the spoken word is the original seed. If it's the original seed, there's other seed. As Paul said, that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son in a vast family of brothers. So if he's a firstborn son, that means there's other brothers. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he said, go tell my brethren that I must ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So in reading the scripture, we must acknowledge, and we have, and reading from Brother Branham's sermon, we spend a lot of time focusing on this one side, and that's us. But let's today just focus a little bit on this other thought where he says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and he said, and how that these things would be in the last days. And so we find Paul speaking then in 2 Thessalonians, a warning to us. And he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now listen, if God sends a strong delusion, it's going to be a strong delusion. And remember, in the days we know in the days of Jannes and Jambres, all right, God allowed those things to come. God said to Moses, I want you to go down and I want you to deliver the people. However, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? The same light that melts the wax is the same light, the same sun, that hardens the clay. The same word that softens your heart, makes you supple, makes you conform to the image of the firstborn son, humbles you down, is the same word that will bring you into manifestation in a very hard and rude person, if that's who you are. Because the seed will manifest what it is under the light. Paul said, all things that are manifested by the light. You see? So, we find that a person could sit in the message for 20 years and nothing happened. But when they're presented with the truth of the light, all of a sudden, boom, they either blossom as sons and daughters of God, or they go into perversion. And they go into complete insanity. And so it says that, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that word unrighteousness comes from the old English unright wiseness. That's what the Scofield Bible tells us. It's unright wiseness. In other words, an incorrect understanding. And that falls exactly in line with what Brother Branham said, that if you give them the word and they refuse it, it shows they don't have the Holy Ghost. You see? Well, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. In fact, when it says a lie, Brother Branham tells us that that word a lie actually means the lie. It's the lie, the same lie that was told to Eve. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The obtaining. He's called you by the gospel to the obtaining of our of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that glory? Again, that word is the Greek word doxa, and it means the opinions, the values, the judgments of God. So God has called us by his word to have the same mind that's in the Father. That the mind that was in Christ be in you. He's called us to his opinion, his values, and his judgments. Now the Weiss translation says it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. It says, and by unlimited seduction to evil, and with all wicked deception, geared to the gullibility of those who are in the act of perishing, this gullibility being caused by the fact that they did not welcome and accept the truth, but refused to love it, that they might be saved. Therefore, God sends upon them a misleading influence, a working of error, and a strong delusion to make them believe what is false. Make them believe what is false. I like the way that he puts it, because he says this deception is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing. What does it mean to be geared? Well, you have a gear like this, and they fit together. They are so fitted. In fact, the King James says they fit themselves to destruction. You see? And that deception is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing. It fits them like a T. You see? From the first seal, Brother Branham quotes from this scripture. He says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by unrighteousness in them that perish, not this bride in them that's looking for such a thing, because they receive not the love of the truth. And Christ is the truth, and Christ is the word, but they'd rather have a creed that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It should be translated there, as I looked in the lexicon, the lie, not a lie, the lie, the same one he told Eve, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And from a sermon, God of this evil age, Brother Branham said, making a strong delusion, as the Bible said it would, 2 Thessalonians, how this man of sin would come into existence and set in the temple of God, showing himself that he was God, and cause the people to go into strong delusion to believe a lie. And believe it will be damned. That's the same thing he did to Eve. He gave her, never told her the word wasn't right, but he gave her a strong delusion that she would believe a lie. The spirit of delusion is of the devil. Devil's now working in the children of disobedience. Disobedient to what? Was the children of this day disobedient to? Like Eve was at the beginning, the true word of God. We also find Paul warning us in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Reading from verse 1 to 2, he says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some shall depart, which means they will abandon the faith, and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. In other words, they weren't seared to begin with, but something takes place that they become seared. Look, when Jesus handed the sop to Judas, something happened. What does the Bible say? Satan entered into him. You see, Jesus told the brethren, one of you is going to betray me. And then John reached over and said, Lord, who is it? He said, the one I hand the sop to. And then when Jesus handed the sop, you know, that was where he dipped the bread in the wine. When he handed that sop to Judas, the Bible says immediately he went out and it was dark. And Satan entered into him, the Bible says. Notice then, these men are conscious, but without a conscience. Children of disobedience. In Jude 16 we read, verse 10, In Jude we read verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now the Amplified translation words it this way: these men revile, they scoff, they sneer at anything that they do that does not happen. They do not happen to be acquainted with, and do not understand. Now, I want you to notice two things here. It says things they are not acquainted with, therefore things they do not understand. So instead of searching to find the truth, they can only do what they are destined to do, and that's to mock the truth. Brother Branham also said, from Christ revealed in his own word, paragraph 127, 128, he said, all other words, I don't care how well they're placed, how and who they come from, what denomination they come from, or how smart the man is to be absolutely ignored. Anything contrary to the word. If you want to put that scripture down, that's Galatians 1 and 8, see? Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other thing than this that you have already heard, let him be accursed. In other words, if an angel would come to you from heaven, a bright shining angel, and would stand, and boy, that wouldn't that be bait for this day? Wouldn't it? A bright shining angel come up there and stand and say things that's contrary to the word, you'd say, Satan, get away from me. That's right. If he's a bishop, if he's whatever he is, don't you never believe him if he doesn't speak exactly what that Bible says, word by word. The problem I find in this message is that most of the ministers, I won't say all, there's some good brothers out there, but most of the ministers won't take what they believe from the scripture. They take it from Brother Branham. Not to say Brother Branham is not saying it right, but when you have 1,200 sermons out there, and you make statement here and a statement there, like the old expression that the Bible says, "Go ye therefore," or the Bible says, "Judas hung himself." Another scripture says, "Go ye therefore and do likewise." And so you can make your little doctrine that you're supposed to go out and hang yourself. So as Brother Brown said, they've got the cow eating grass up in the tree. They can't put the picture together. You see, and so we find here that then Paul says in Galatians 1 and 8. He says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other thing than what you have already heard, let him be accursed. In other words, if an angel would come to you from heaven, a bright shining angel, and would stand, boy, wouldn't that be bait for this day, wouldn't it? A bright shining angel come up and stand and say that things contrary to the word of God, you'd say, Satan, get away from me. That's right. But if he's a bishop, if he's whatever he is, don't you never believe him if he doesn't speak exactly that Bible word by word. Now watch him. He will carry you with the Bible now. He will carry you to a certain place and then hook it right there. When you see the Bible saying one thing and he bypasses that, watch him right there. See, that's the way he done Eve. He come right down and said everything just exactly, well, God said this. That's right. That's right, Eve. Amen. We believe that all together. Well, God said this. Amen. We believe that together. God said this. Well, we believe that. Sure. Well, God said, we'll die. Well, now you know he's a good God. He didn't say that he wouldn't, But surely, oh me, there he is. And if he was deceitful like that, and the Bible said in the last days, he would deceive the elected, if it was possible, where ought we to be today, friends? Now, these little Sunday school lessons should be carried pretty closely. and you know to our hearts. And we ought to listen real close and see how deceiving that thing is. You see, I have the same problems. I have brothers. I write to me questions all the time. Right now, I've had this discourse with a fellow from, he's got an 859 area code, so I imagine that's Kentucky. And he's a Oneness Pentecostal, and he's writing, and he's just, you know, he started out very friendly and everything else, and that's the way they always do. You know, didn't the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety? The word means seduced. You know, you don't seduce a person by slapping them across the face and grabbing their hair. You know, that's called rape. You seduce by being sweet and lovely and all these things, and then they turn on you. You know, they ask, well, you know, you believe these certain things, or William Branham believes these certain things, well, show me scripture for it. So I send the man 15 pages of scripture, hundreds and hundreds of scripture, and then he says, well, you know, you're not giving me any scripture for it. Oh, I'm not giving you any scripture. Can you read? Can you read? You know, like I've been overseas and talking to the brothers, and I give them four quotes where Brother Branham said Jesus was a dual being because God was living in him. Brother Branham said Jesus was in Jesus. In other words, Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and another come in his own name, him you receive. And I gave him four quotes on that, and they said, well, if you can just give us one quote where Brother Branham said he's a dual being. I said, I just gave it to you. Another man called one time, and he said, well, Brother Branham was wrong when he said that God left Jesus in Gethsemane. I said, well, who vindicated you, brother? He said, what I'm saying is that there's no scripture for it. I said, if I can give you scripture for it, would you believe it? Well, if you can show me in the Bible where God left Jesus in Gethsemane, I'll believe it. And I said, well, Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the word forsaken means totally abandoned. And he said, well, I still don't believe it. I said, well, of course not. You're an unbeliever. And he said, well, that's very nasty. That's very mean. You shouldn't say things like that. I said, look, if you say you don't believe it, it makes you an unbeliever. Now, how can anybody tell me that a vindicated prophet is wrong? Everything Brother Branham took, everything he said came right from this scripture. Why do you think we spend 150, 200 sermons on one of Brother Branham's sermons? To show you every thought that Brother Branham has comes right from this Bible. Amen. And yet they have the gall to say, well, Brother Branham was wrong. Another fellow who's been doing some translation work down in another country. And he writes me a nasty letter. He says, well, you know, when you said in Hebrews 1 and 8 that was a dialogue between the Father and Son. You see, the Scripture says to us in Hebrews 1 and 8, it says, in the King James says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. And I said, well, that's not saying to the Son. That word unto is wrong. And I can show you right in the Greek, it's a Greek word pros, and it's a preposition. And actually, if you look up that word, it's a directional preposition showing relationship of the subject to the object. Well, if it's a relational preposition showing a relationship between the subject and the object, who's the subject, who's the object? Well, the subject, you know, speaking of the Son, Paul says, but unto the Son he saith. Thy throne, you know, that's King James, under the Son, which puts direction toward the Son. But the other words that is also translated in the same Bible is according to. Now see, the Trinitarians translated the Scripture. So every Bible you've got, you have to look, because there's some things that may become contrary to what we were taught by a vindicated prophet who came to correct the errors. You know, one fellow said, well, I believe that the King James Version is a solid rock. That's it. I said, brother, then what do you need a message for? You got 900 denominations out of that one King James Version. At least you don't have 900 denominations in the French-speaking, from the French-speaking Bible or from the Spanish-speaking Bible. And I said, and what makes the English-speaking Bible better than the French-speaking or the Spanish-speaking? They're all translations. And when you translate a word, you have to use your knowledge, what you understand, and when you hear a word in a certain language, and then you have to translate that to another language, you have to come up with a list of words that best fits it. And that word pros in the Greek means it's used as unto or according to. There's a different direction. According to, if it says according to the Son, he saith, it's talking about the Son speaking to someone. And that someone is, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. But if you are Trinitarian and you want to make a case that Jesus himself is a God, then you would read it as, but unto the Son, he, God, is saying, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. So now you have God calling this other one, his Son, a God. And now you have not God the Son, I mean, not the Son of God speaking, but God the Son. Well, then this so-called translator, he tells me, he says, well, he said, you're all off, you know, because it wasn't even the Son that was speaking. It was actually, it was Paul was quoting the psalmist. And I said, well, brother, who was speaking through the psalmist? He was anointed by the Holy Ghost to say those words. And Paul said, it's the Son that's saying those words. It's therefore a relational, it's therefore a directional and a relational preposition that's being used. Paul is saying, for according to the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. See, in the psalm, it doesn't say the Son saith. It says, it just says the words, you know, it says the words, and thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. But it doesn't say who's saying it. And Paul tells us in Hebrews 1, verse 8, who's saying it. Because in verse 3, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ was the impress or the exact representation. He was the outraying of God. In other words, he was the exact replica of his Father. Only he wasn't God. He was the Son of God, in which God himself came and entered in, lived the life, showed him how to live as a son. And as Brother Brown said, when God was in Jesus, that was God the Son. I found some quotes where Brother Brown almost sounds like a Trinitarian. He said, when God is in the people, he said, that's God, the Holy Spirit. But he says, see, it's not three gods, it's one God, acting out a role, putting on a mask. When God was in the prophets weren't God. No. When William Branham was saying, thus saith the Lord, he was just saying what the Lord said thus. He wasn't God. He was a vessel God chose to reflect himself using. And God wants to use you to reflect himself. That doesn't make you God. It makes you sons of God, conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. All right? Now, so and Brother Brown continues, he says, and if he was deceitful like that with Eve, and the Bible said in the last days he would deceive the elected if it was possible, where ought we to be today, friends? You know, as I mentioned, I see this on a daily basis. I get emails from all over the world with brothers coming on at first like they want to know. But when you show them by the Word and you can give them hundreds of scriptures to prove the doctrine that William Branham taught, and they don't even see it, and then they make statements like, well, if you could just show me one scripture. Well, the problem is, you can give them the whole loaf, and they're still hungry because they're not hungry. They refuse the loaf. It's like they want to eat the wrappers or something. You don't get filled by eating the wrappers. So I don't have time to argue. So I'm getting to the place where Brother Branham said, quoting Paul, Paul said, just give them one or two admonitions, and after that, just forget it. You know, when the Bible says reject, you know, it says, after one or two admonitions, reject as a heretic, it doesn't mean turn them, you know, just treat them like a dirty dog. It means just simply just let them alone. Let them alone. They're going to do their thing, they're going to do their thing. You can't stop them from it. You see? Just let them alone. And they will manifest themselves in their folly, so just let them alone because you can't help those kind of people. Do what God said do. Give them one or two opportunities, and when they refuse to listen, just forget them. Move on with God. Now that shouldn't be too hard, since 2 John verse 9, he says, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That means to go beyond the limits and not remain in the doctrine of Christ. So the doctrine of Christ has limits, and he tells us what those limits are. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both, not three, not one, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, both is not one like your fingers one. Brother Bradford, where I disagree with the organization of Pentecost, they believe that God and Jesus were one like your fingers one. He said that's wrong. He said they believe that Jesus was his own Father. He said, how can he be his own Father? Look, when you throw out language, you go into chaos. When God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell, you've got one who's God dwelling in one who is not God, but he's the Son of God. Jesus never did one miracle until God entered him at the River Jordan. Right? Now, why would Jesus on the cross say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How could, if Jesus the man was God, how could God have a God? Huh? And if God totally forsaked him or forsaken him, that means God totally abandoned him. Why? He had to die as a mortal. God is the immortal king. He cannot die. But the Son of God could die. And he said, for this purpose have I come into the world. You see, men with their imaginations, I don't know, it's, to me, to be a oneness like the United Pentecostals are, is far more, takes far more mind play than a Trinitarian. It does. To make God and Jesus one like your fingers one. To make Jesus his own father. Well, how do you do that? Brother Branham said, all sons have beginnings. He said where Jesus was different from Melchizedek. Melchizedek was without father, without mother. Jesus had father and mother. He said Melchizedek was without beginning of days and ending of life. Jesus had beginning of days, ending of life. He said, then what was Jesus? He said he was the Prince of Peace, but he said Melchizedek was the King of Peace. And he said, that, you notice, the King is the Father of the Son. All right, now, that's why when John says, whosoever transgresses, that means to go beyond the limits and not remain in the doctrine of Christ, so the doctrine of Christ has limits, and he tells us what those limits are. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, both, as I said, is not one like your fingers one. It's not a three like a Trinitarian belief. Both means two. Not two gods, but one God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you check every one of Paul's epistles, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Other scriptures in Ephesians, Paul says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa! The God of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you've got a oneness mindset, that's going to blow you away. But if you believe what the prophets have taught us, what William Branham said, basically eight categorical statements William Branham defined the Godhead. He said, I am not a oneness, so we must know what is a oneness, because Brother Branham said the oneness and the Trinity are both extremes. Both extremes, and they're both wrong. So, do we... You know, I heard one brother say, well, see, the reason why the oneness Pentecostals are wrong is not that what they taught is wrong, but see, it wasn't vindicated by a prophet. Really? So you have a prophet. What would you need a prophet for if they had the truth? Come on. As Brother Vail said years ago, he said, you know, can you imagine me coming to your house and saying, I've got this message. And you're sitting there eating your porridge. What's this message? You're eating porridge. You know, how stupid could it be for God to send you a prophet when the prophets are sent to change your thinking, to get you back in line, and send you a prophet to teach what the denominational oneness Pentecostals are teaching? Go to their website. 99% of the churches in the message are teaching right from the Pentecostal UPC website. Oh yeah, they've got their dress and they've got their no TVs and all these things, you know. They just like in the message. And they say right up front, well, that Jesus was the Son of God, but then they go, but you know, he was his own father. How could you be your own father? Abracadabra. It's insanity. There's no language. There's no conception. It's just pure playing words with the scriptures. Either God gave us the scripture so you can read it and believe it, or he didn't. Either Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows him to do. Either he said it or he didn't say it. And if he said it, then as Brother Branham said, Jesus could not heal. Jesus could not redeem. Jesus could not do any of those things unless God showed him first what to do. That's why Brother Branham taught us. He said, the hat had to be on the chair. Brother Branham went to the place to pray for the sick. The vision had showed him that this certain person would be sitting in this chair, another person sitting in this chair. The man had taken his hat off. It was on the chair. And at that time, in the vision, he said, thus saith the Lord, till the mat was in bed, you're healed. So Brother Ram came about 8 in the morning. It wasn't until almost 8 at night. He watched that playing back and forth, back and forth, until the woman finally came in that chair. The man was sitting in that chair. The man finally took his hat off. Then he said, I jumped up right then, and I said, he sat there for 12 hours waiting for the hat to be on the chair. Jesus could walk by 300 people and just heal one. Why? Because that's the one God showed him to heal. You think he went there, let me think, Lord. Is it this one? No, I don't feel that. Is it this one? I don't feel that. No, God showed him a vision. Just as real as you're watching and looking at one another this morning. Just as real to him. He saw the face. He saw the person. He saw their physical ailment. He knew exactly where to go at that pool of Bethesda to lay his hands on that person and then get himself out of there. And you say, well, if I was him, I would have had more compassion. I would have emptied the whole place out. You see, Jesus said, the Son doeth nothing but what the Father shows him to do. So in other words, you can out-God God. God gave him a vision, and Jesus said, the Father worketh, that's the vision, and the Son worketh hitherto. He said, the Father commands me what to say, and thus I speak. That's it. He said, my doctrine's not mine, but the Father's that sent me. He said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. Now, it's not that he didn't have a will, because Jesus said, my will, God, is that you take this cup from me. That was his will. What man in his right mind would want to get crucified? But nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He sacrificed his will to the will of his Father. That's what God wants from us. That's why William Branham was such a wonderful servant of God, because he sacrificed family, friends, everything else to be in the field to go reflect what God was doing in this age. And that's why Brother Brown told us that the oneness are just as far out on the limb as a Trinitarian, because they believe that God and Jesus are one, like your fingers one. And he said they are not. Brother Brown said God and Jesus, he said that was a dual being, one body shared by two persons. Brother Brown said, when God entered his son, he entered a three-room house, the body, the soul, and the spirit of his son. And you notice, Brother Brown said that God didn't enter Jesus until the River Jordan, and he left Jesus in Gethsemane. And people say, well, now you don't have any scripture for it. Well, you're just assuming, you're surmising. Oh, excuse me, but are you vindicated? A vindicated prophet said God didn't enter Jesus until Jordan. The Bible tells us the Spirit of God came down like a dove. And what does the Bible say? Remained upon him. Abode with him. The Bible tells us that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. God made him that way. If God made him that way, he wasn't that way to begin with. Amen? Amen. So we've got to take the things that the prophet told us, and we've got to take it to the scripture, and we've got to understand that he is saying exactly what Paul said, because Brother Branham said, he said, I'm not saying anything outside of what Paul said. And Paul said, we read it in Galatians 1 and 8, Paul said, though we or an angel say anything other than what I have already told you, let him be cursed. And that's the problem we face today. Many are saying things that are not in the scripture. So we hear the Apostle John tell us in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now those are very, very strong words. What other doctrine but the doctrine of Christ that John is speaking of here was spoken of in the scripture with that strong indictment? If you don't bring anyone into your house who is a Trinitarian, who is a oneness. Only they that speak the doctrine of Christ. Well, that's what John says. That's pretty strong. You know, sometimes we say Brother Branham was quite strong. You know, especially in the marriage and divorce, anyone who's not acquainted with the message and then they read marriage and divorce early on, if there's anything to them, it'll shake them, but they'll come along. But if there's nothing to them, it's going to tear them apart. Now, Brother Branham says, from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, now, in Galatians 1 and 8, Paul said, if an angel from heaven come, a bright shining angel. What's he speaking of? a revelation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It don't matter how good your revelation is. You remember the first of our services this morning, the Urim and Thummim? If something comes and reveals itself perfectly, he's a liar. He's a false angel, and a man who packs his message is a false prophet. You're living, but you're dead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is a dying name. So, brother and sister, if it doesn't ring with this scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, it's a lie. That's all it can say. From Christ revealing his own word, Brother Branson. Now notice, we must not listen to any other man's word. We don't care how smart, how educated. The Bible in Proverbs says we must cast down reasoning. See? Now, here in the second realm, first realm in your senses of see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. That's in your outer body. On the inner body, which is the spirit, is reasonings and thought and so forth. We must cast all of them down. Can't reasoning say, now wait, if God is a good God, and we're told so much today that he is, if he is a good God, then if I be sincere, though I can't see that in the Bible being right, though I be sincere, I'll be saved. You'll be lost. If I go to church and just do the things that I believe it's right, and try to hold up for what I think is right, you're still lost. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death, see? You won't be saved, you'll be lost. See, it must be that inside control man. In other words, if it's outside the scripture, you'll perish. Now this morning I'd like to expound again on these two paragraphs and the thoughts that are coming from Brother Branham. What I'm hearing him say is that one word off is death. Remember, he said one word off is Satan's kingdom. And it really doesn't matter what your motive is. You can be as sincere as possible and yet still lost. Now, in order to get the point across, he uses two very good scriptures in doing so. I'd like to examine those two scriptures to see, and the magnitude of what he's saying here. Galatians 1 and 8. So let's open our Bibles to Galatians 1 and 8. And it says, though we, or an angel, a messenger, whoever the messenger is, from heaven even, would preach any other thing than this that you've already heard, let him be cursed. In other words, if an angel would come to you from heaven, a bright shining angel, and would stand, and boy, wouldn't that be bait for this day, wouldn't it? A bright shining angel come up there and stand and say things that's contrary to the word, you'd say, Satan, get away from me. Now, the key to this scripture is one word off. Brother Brown goes on to say, that's right, if he's a bishop, if he's whatever he is, don't you never believe him if he doesn't speak exactly with that Bible, word by word. Now, watch him. He will carry you with the Bible now. He will carry you to a certain place, but then he'll hook it right there. When you see the Bible say one thing and he bypasses that, watch him right there. So you can show them verse by verse, scripture by scripture, and they still refuse it. And what I find is interesting is when you send them these hundreds of quotes, they can always come back with one. Just one quote. Well, didn't Brother Branham say this? So I keep talking to this one brother. I sent him a dozen quotes where Brother Branham said, Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. Then he comes back with one quote in 1956 where Brother Branham says, well, you know, we really don't know, but he said, I believe it's Paul. So he says, so we don't know. I said, listen, later on he said, it is. He said, we know because of the way that it was written, the nature, the character, and everything else about it. We know, and he said, anyone with discernment would know that. So you can fuss with your little widgets and digits and try to find something. You know, you look, you will find anything you want in this Bible. It's a smorgasbord. There's a lot of food there. And you can find anything you want to eat. Every denomination was founded on that principle. They found what they wanted, and they built around that. And they put a period, and they cast out everything else. The problem is that he that takes one word away, his life will be taken from the book of life. His name should be taken from the book of life. So the key then is, stay with the word. As Brother Branham said, he said, you got to speak it exactly by that Bible, word by word. In other words, he's telling us that we have already been given the word, and any other word which would be in any manner deviating from that word, you had better watch it, because it could be 99% right. But watch if it has a little hook at the end and doesn't dovetail right with the scripture. He said, I don't care what office he holds. He could be a bishop or whatever more. If he doesn't say it the same way the scripture says, then it's a wrong word and it's a wrong gospel. Now notice that Brother Brown says he will carry you to a certain point or place and then hook it right there when you see the Bible saying one thing and then he bypasses that. Watch him right there. And this is the key when we look at the deception, because they will teach most of the truth, but they will bypass certain things or certain words that are used, that are key words in being definitive when speaking of the doctrine. Now, in order for us to understand how critical this warning is, we can see that any other word than that which God has spoken through Jesus Christ would not reveal him, but would alter whatever revelation we're receiving from him through his own word. And the thing about this deception that we're being warned of is that it isn't so blatant that it stands out alone like a sore thumb, but it's so interwoven with the truth that in such a way as to pervert the truth and distort the understanding of it, thus giving it a distorted picture of Christ. Irenaeus, speaking of the heresies that developed in the first church age, Irenaeus, you know, was a disciple of John, and so he was very well aware of at the end of the first church age, you know, remember the Bible says they left their first love. Irenaeus was very well aware, and he said, you know, what they do is they take old wise fables and they mix it together with the word and they come up with their own ideas. And they say, he said, it's like a man that, he said, there was a sculptor who made a beautiful image of the king. And he took jewels, formed them in such a way as to have a beautiful image of the king. And these come up and they tear down the whole image and they put it back together in the likeness of a dog or a fox. And he said, even poorly done. And they say, see, look at the jewel. That's the image of the king. And so the people, they look at the one quote, the one verse of Scripture, and they say, oh yes, you must be right. You see, we have an expression in our language, we say that the people are so close to the forest, they can't see the trees. They see one tree. And that's the problem. You have to step back. What is God saying? When you read your Bible, don't read it like a book. When the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name shall be called the Wonderful God, the Mighty Counselor, the Everlasting Peace, the Everlasting Father. People say, well, see, the one that's born is the Everlasting Father. Now, just a minute. For unto us, read it one thought at a time, because these are God's thoughts. For unto us a child is born. If he's born, he has a beginning. If he's born, someone carried him. Someone gave him birth. Unto us a son is given. If he's given, he's a gift. If he's given, someone greater gave the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see? And his name. Okay, his name. What is the name? And his name shall be called. Now the word called is actually a mistranslation. It actually should be his name shall proclaim. Because the word called there, it's Q-U-R-U. If you look it up in the Greek, it actually means to proclaim. And his name shall proclaim the mighty God. His name shall proclaim the everlasting Father. And didn't Jesus say, I came in my Father's name? Brother Brown said, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. Now in the Greek, it wasn't Jesus like we call it Jesus. It was actually Joshua. Something like Joshua. The name Jesus was actually Joshua, Jehovah Savior. That's what it means. All right, so now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. Notice Peter's warning us. He says, "But as there were false prophets among the people, so shall there be false teachers among you." Now here we find Peter warning us of false teachers will come in and sit among a certain group of people. And it tells us where these false teachers will come into. Notice he says, among who? He says, among you. And who is this you that Peter is talking about? Well, in 2 Peter 1 and 1 he says, to them which have obtained like precious faith with us. So here we find that the false teachers will bring in will be among those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the right wiseness of Jesus Christ. In other words, those who are under the correct teaching can be looking for these false teachers to come in and sit among us right here in this message. Judas was right in the midst of the message and he betrayed Jesus Christ. Notice also that they did not start out with us, but they will come in and join with us. This should also help us to understand and to know better and be on the lookout for this to happen. Not that we should be suspicious of every minister or teacher who shall come in among us, because this would be self-defeating as far as spreading the gospel goes. But there are attributes, other attributes that we must look at that will describe these false teachers. Now that we know that we should be expecting these false teachers to come in right among those who are professing a like precious faith, what will they do when they get here? The scripture says, who privately shall bring in, notice, bring in from where? Well, if they're bringing it in, they're bringing it from the outside. Shall bring in damnable heresies. And this word privately is translated from two Greek words, which mean to bring in alongside of or to lead. In other words, they will become leaders among the rightly wise, and they will use their leadership to bring in among us heresies, which will be of such a nature that they will undermine the truth and they will weaken it. They will do so in a manner which is craftily or cunningly performed. Therefore, these men will not be ordinary men, but men who will have a great ability to lead and to persuade others to follow their manner of thinking or their approach to the word. After all, the word heresies that is used here, according to the Vine's Concordance, is a choosing or a choice, and hence an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth, and leads to division and formation of sects. Such erroneous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preferences or the prospect of advantage. As Brother Branham said, always check your motive. Check your motive. He said, I sit back and I check the motives. I check the objective of everything. Now, we also know that these teachings will be alluring to those who are lost, because they will have an appeal which will actually draw them away from the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we read, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And of course, we must ask ourselves the question, a falling away from where? And we get our answer in 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Not from faith. From the faith. Well, Paul said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If there's one faith, Brother Brown taught us, faith is a revelation. Okay, if there's one Lord, then what is this one faith or one revelation? It's the revelation of that one Lord. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're going to fall away from the truth, from this message. So we see the falling away will come from the faith, and we know according to Ephesians 4, there's only one Lord, one faith. And so we see that it's the falling away from this message. And if any other revelation is brought forth, it would be by virtue of its differing character, it would be another gospel and would bring forth another Jesus and another spirit. In 2 Corinthians 11, if you open your Bibles, this is a very important scripture, reading from verse 1 to 4, Paul says, I would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. In other words, you bear with it so easily. Why do people sit in these churches when they know the minister is wrong? Why do they just sit and listen and gobble up that stuff? And it does more damage to them, because then they get bitter inside. A woman said years ago to Brother Vail, she said, well, I don't understand, and therefore I'm not responsible. He said, no, 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 no. He said, you are responsible, therefore you had better understand. So many quote say, well, Brother Brown said, we don't have to understand, we just have to believe it. He didn't say that. He never said that. In fact, I can show you 20 pages of quotes where Brother Branham said that the evidence of the Holy Ghost is that you will understand the Word. You will understand. If you have the Holy Ghost who wrote the Word, you're not going to understand what was written? Come on. So Paul says, would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly. Just put up with it. In verse 5, he says, you know, I might not be like those super-duper apostles, but he said, I'm not stupid. I'm not stupid. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're blinded. Who blinded them? The God of this evil age. Well, if you're going to believe in two gods, there's your two gods. We have God, there's one true God, and then there's a false God, the devil himself. All right. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is speaking of the people listening to the gospel, gospel of a different nature, and opening themselves up to a totally different Jesus than the one that he preached. Now, when it says, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11. All right. He says, would to God that you bear with me a little, my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtility, his ability to take the word and twist it, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What's the simplicity of Christ? Look, God has a family. God had a firstborn son. Is that so hard to understand? That's the simplicity. He has other sons. Is it so hard to understand that if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it's going to quicken your mortal body? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. It doesn't make us all God. It makes us sons of God. And so he says, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve, seduced Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, a different Jesus, an allos, the Greek word is allos, different altogether, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, that word another is heteros, means of a different nature. We say heterosexual, it means male and female, you know, of a different nature. So if he preaches another, you receive a spirit of a different nature, which you have not received, or another gospel, that's heteros, of a different nature, which you have not accepted. Why do you put up with it? Why do you put up with it? We're going to be held accountable for what we listen to and what we feed on. Now in 2 Corinthians 11, as I said, Paul's speaking of a people listening to a gospel of a different nature and opening themselves up to a totally different Jesus because they're quoting. You can take the quotes of William Branham and quote yourself right into hell. You can take the quotes of Paul and quote yourself right into hell. If it doesn't run from Scripture to Scripture, if you can't find it, like Brother Branham said, from Genesis to Revelation, leave it alone. Even Brother Branham on eternal hell, he put it on the shelf for 20 some years until the Lord revealed it to him. But no, they've got to run with their little isms, their little ideas. The devil anoints them and they think they're hearing from God, and it's not God they're hearing from, it's the devil. And so we see the very nature of these destructive heresies, which are undermining opinions, would be of such a nature, as we earlier said, that they would be alluring to some, and of which Paul calls them seductive in their nature. Again, we also see that these people give heed to these seductive spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, this word heed was translated from the Greek word proseko, P-R-O-S, pros, echo, and it's actually two words, pros, meaning to attach oneself to, or to hold in regard, and the word echo, which means a reflection or giving back of what is heard. Therefore, because these people will hold on to a wrong echo of the word, that wrong echo will take over, and as we taught on the garden of your mind, you don't always get what you pray for, but you will always get what you sow for. The thoughts that are in your mind are seeds, and if you water them, they're going to produce. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Martin Luther said that devil's going to come over like a little bird coming into a tree, but he said, just don't let him nest. get rid of it. But they won't do that. So if you are thinking the wrong things, if you are thinking the wrong teaching or doctrine, you will receive the fruit of those wrong things, the teaching and doctrine. It'll manifest in your words. It'll manifest in your life. Now let's turn to Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17 to see what I mean. In Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17, "And the disciples came and they said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" In Mark chapter 4, they say, "Why do you speak to them on the outside in parables?" All right, so they were an inner circle dealing with Jesus. They said, "Why do you speak to them on the outside in parables?" He answered, said unto them, "Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." Wow. You mean God actually has some that are supposed to get it, some that are not supposed to get it? Absolutely right. "For whosoever hath..." Now that word "hath" is translated from the Greek word "echo." So let's read it this way. "Whosoever echoes, or whosoever is of such a nature as to be able to echo," which means to give it back in the same way it was given, shall be given more. "And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever echoes not, hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has." Now what is an echo? Is parroting some words an echo? No. No. You know, if you have two young men, they're looking at a sister and they have two different opinions. You know, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. One says, "She's beautiful." The other says the very same words, and he says, "She's beautiful." They just said the opposite thing, but they said the same thing. You stand in the mirror, and the guy in the mirror has his left hand up when you have your right hand up. Looks identical in every way, but he's just the opposite. And that's Antichrist. You see, the devil takes the same word. He doesn't have a word of his own. He just takes God's word and he puts a twist to it. You see? "And he answered and said unto them, Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even which he thinks he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Look, even the parable where Jesus said that the Son of Man went forth sowing seed, some fell on the wayside, some fell among the thorns, you know, some fell among the rocks. And he said, but the parable is this, you know, he says, the ones that fell on the wayside, he said, you know, that there was no root in them. And so when the tribulation and stuff, you know, when they received the word with joy at first, but when trials came because of that word, you know, they didn't have any root and they perished. But he says, but those in which fell on good ground are they, when they hear the word, understand it. You see, how can you say, "I believe Brother Brown," if you don't understand what you're believing? "Well, I believe the scriptures." Yeah, I hear that from the Baptists all the time. You hear that from the Pentecostals too. All the time. But they don't understand what they say they believe. Because if they had an understanding, they wouldn't, you know, they'd have to change your thinking. They'd have to leave their denomination. You see? "Therefore we are warned that these men know better, but they will teach their own opinion regardless." Is that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus say, "Well, Father, my will is this, but you know what? Chuck my will. Get rid of my will. It's your will that must be done." Jesus said the Son can do nothing, can say nothing, but what the Father showed him to do and to say. But these men know better, but they teach their own opinion regardless. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, we read, "Speaking lies," which is teaching falsely, "in hypocrisy. They will have their consciences seared like with a hot iron. And so the lies or false teaching which they teach, they will do knowingly that they are being hypocritical in nature. The word hypocrisy means pretending to be what one is not. And actually the Greek word means a play actor. Someone just putting on. And this is the exactly the nature we see these pretenders do. And they know better, but they are deceiving and being deceived because when they teach their lies and the gullible receive their lies, it reinforces them that they are right. They must be right. Because, hey, I've got a following. It must make me right. And the people love to have it so. Jeremiah 5:31 says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" The people love it. Why? Because they're geared to the gullibility. That lie was made specifically for them. And that's why they come to it. And that's sad because some of them are very, very nice people. Very nice people. Now the question we should ask this is, what kind of distortions will they preach and try to mix with the truth? We shall find our answer again as we continue to read 2 Peter 2. It says, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, what does it mean to deny the Lord that bought them? Well, this Greek word deny is a Greek word arniomai, and it means to disregard or just refuse it. So we see that in their own opinions, it means more to them than the opinion of the Lord. And by doing so, they will surely, the Bible says, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, the fact that these men are leaders is made relevant in 2 Peter 2, verse 2, where we read, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." There will be a large following of these men, and those who follow will do so as complying to or yielding to their undermining opinions. And this is what they will, and by this they will cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. Because men will look upon the gathering of the rightly wise, but right in their midst, right in their midst will be men who preach things that are true and false mingled together, and by reason of the false being brought to the forefront by these leaders, it will stain the truth along with it. That is why we read in 2 Peter 2 and 2, "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now we said before, Vines explains the meaning of the damnable heresies. As such erroneous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preferences or the prospect of advantage. And as we continue in 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, we read, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgments now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So we see here that their motive is covetousness. They're not content with what they have, but they strive for more and more and more. Like those Pharisees that Jesus rebuked when he said in Matthew 23, verse 15, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, you're play actors. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." And so we see the motive is money and popularity instead of the saving of souls. Now from verse 2 of 2 Peter 2, verse 4 to 9, we see the same thing took place in the days of Lot. And then again in verse 10, we pick up the attributes of these false teachers, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." Now here we find three attributes. Number one, presumptuous, which means these men are daring. They take too much for granted and therefore show overconfidence, arrogance, and thus become too bold and forward. That's why they will speak against God's anointed and think nothing of it. That's why they think that they have a right to do things that that God's prophet even kept himself from doing. And the scripture also tells us that they are self-willed and in contrast to doing the will of God. As we saw in the pattern that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, left for us, and which we saw William Branham conform so much to that pattern that even people thought he was Jesus Christ. Why? Because he conformed to the pattern. He was conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Let's face it, we all know that. His manner of speech, his actions, his life, his dedication, his consecration, all those things conform to the image. And so what do? They say, "Well, he must be then." I'm sorry, but you know what? You and I are supposed to be conformed to the image also. Are we getting there? I believe we are. I believe we're learning just to let our own thinking go. All right. Luke 22, verse 42 says, verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and praying, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus, even though in his heart he didn't want to have to suffer that kind of... I mean, look, he'd be an idiot. Just a complete lunatic if he was looking forward to it. Like Brother Bosworth used to say, you know, it was glorious times when we had to break the corn on the railroad tracks to eat. But he said, mind you, I wouldn't want to go through it again. And you got to be a lunatic to want to go through suffering. No man wants to go through suffering. But nevertheless, if that's what God wants you to do, let not my will, but thy will be done. Again, in John 5:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. And you know, Brother Brown quotes the scripture, and he says, then Jesus couldn't heal. Jesus couldn't redeem. He couldn't save. He said, you see, he had to wait for the Father to show him. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What do you think Brother Brown said? You know who I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for him. I'm helpless until he comes. Oh, there he is. Remember the film? You've all seen the film? Brother Branham couldn't do it on his own. He said, a man doesn't know what's going to happen 10 years from now or what happened 10 years ago. He said, it's not your thoughts. It's God's thoughts. And somehow God just opens up your mind and you're now thinking his thoughts. Didn't Paul say, let the mind that was in Christ be in you? Now, John 5:30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. And look, Jesus didn't even like to talk about himself. He came to declare the Father, that the Father abode in him. In the next verse, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, he is a personal pronoun. I learned that from Brother Branham. I think I learned more grammar from Brother Branham than I did when I was in school. And Brother Branham said, he is a personal pronoun, so he is a personal pronoun. Well, now he's a personal pronoun. So this other is a person, which is not himself, because he said it is another. Yet, he says, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man. But these things I say, so this other person, this other witness is not going to be a man. Yeah? Follow what the thoughts are. Okay? But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. Now listen, why did he say I don't receive testimony from man? Because look, any man can say anything he wants to. I mean, we've got people in this message that believe, one woman believes that she's the Eve. Another believes she's the third Adam. You know, and yet the Bible says that the last Adam was Jesus. So if the last Adam was Jesus, how could he be a third Adam? You know, and they're going off just tremendous in just way out in space someplace. And it's just, you know, it doesn't even resemble. I mean, the good old-fashioned Lutheran has more common sense than the good old Catholic, although they've got a lot of, you know, a lot of superstitions, but they got a lot more common sense than a lot of people in this message do. But anyway, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he, personal pronoun, witnesses of me is true. And as I mentioned, he is a personal pronoun, so this other is a person, which is not himself, but he said it was another. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man. But these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. But he doesn't stop there. That other witness is not, it's a personal pronoun, it's not works. It's not the works. Because he goes on, now works are not a personal pronoun. But if we read on, he tells us, who that other that he describes as a pronoun he is. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, ye believe not. So the Oneness Pentecostal says, well, see, you have no scripture that says that God and Jesus are two. And I said, well, I do. If you understand the language, he says, another beareth witness of me, and that's the Father. Another means another, brother, sister. Look, if I use the word another, don't think I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about another. Like Brother Vail read from, I don't remember who it was, but it was a great editor or something for some great magazine. He said, look, when the time comes when language no longer has meaning, he said, that's when everything goes into chaos. When words are no longer significant and no longer have meaning, then where are we? Totally berserk. And Brother Bram said there coming a time when all except for the bride will be insane. And you can see it in the papers every day. And I see it in this message everywhere. Now, in John 7, 16 to 18, then Jesus didn't even have his own doctrine. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Pure language. There's another who gives me the doctrine. That's my Father. You call him your God. 2 Peter 2:11. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil. They blaspheme of the things that they understand not, and they utterly perish in their own corruption, in their own misery and moral decay, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves, living luxuriously with their own deceivings, their deceptions, while they feast with you. Oh, they're feasting with who? With you. Having eyes, their mind, full of adultery. And don't forget, idolatry and adultery are the same spirit. And that cannot cease from sin, that's disbelieving. Beguiling or baiting and alluring unstable souls. In heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, desires to have even more. Cursed children, he says, or children of the curse, they are, which have forsaken the right way. They have ceased to care for the right way and are gone astray. They began to wander, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. Well, what is water? What does water represent? The word. These are wells. Empty wells. No word. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. What are clouds represent? Didn't Paul say we have many clouds of witnesses? Clouds represents witnesses. Witnesses without water. Well, if they're witnesses without water, what are they? Tossed about by every wind of doctrine. What are they? Clouds without rain. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1. God says, my doctrine shall fall as the rain. Clouds without doctrine. Witnesses without doctrine. Oh, well, I knew Brother Branham. I hunted with him. What does that have to do with anything? Jesus fished with the apostles. And they didn't have a clue when Paul came on the scene. They thought Paul had his own message. For 14 years, Paul went doing the will of God, and they sat back there in Jerusalem. They sat back in Jerusalem, bickering about who was going to be in charge. Bickering about, well, who's in the message of that day and who's not. Building themselves up to be somebody. And Paul was doing the work of the Lord. Yeah, so there's so much for your fishing with the prophet, even fishing with Jesus. Paul knew the word of God. Paul had met him after his resurrection. And Paul was taught by him the word of God. All right. And having eyes full of adultery, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now notice, Jude tells us that they are clouds without water. That means clouds without any rain. Okay, now, for when they speak swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of truth or the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit, his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now it's interesting that these people, after coming to the knowledge of the truth, they turn back. He says, like Hebrews 6, he said, they that have been come to the full knowledge of the word and then turn back, he said, there is no more repentance. Their minds are totally, completely gone. They're geared. You know, it's hard to get out of gear when you're stuck in gear. There are many more scriptures that warn us of these infiltrators at the end time message as well. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 5 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This means that they will no longer put up with the correct teaching, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now it's really strange how people could actually be so stupid that they would rather listen to fables and stories than to hear the truth. But just look at Roman Catholicism. It's full of fables. You go throughout the message and you hear people, well, tell us a story, Brother Branham. Tell us a story, Brother Branham. They love the stories that Brother Branham tells more than they love the doctrine that he taught. You see, they want the fables. There are many more scriptures, as I said. Now, it is, there's over 800 million people in the Catholic Church. In fact, there's about a billion people that believe the fables. So many more of the children of the harlot than she would as a husband. So we're commanded to, but watch, he says, watch thou in all things. And this is essential. To watch means to keep an eye on what is happening and to be observant. And that is a key, as we see in the book of Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, verse 3, all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful of me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And let me tell you something. It's not fun to earnestly contend. Because when you show somebody the truth, they come and they write to you and they say, well, we want to know what you Branhamites believe. You know, and so you begin to show them, and then you get called all kinds of names. You know, they attack you after a while, and that's not fun. But, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men who have crept in unawares. Notice they've crept in. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that's wantonness, can't get enough, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in the same manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as examples, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. You see, they don't know the doctrine, so they speak evil of it. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And what did Cain do? What did John said, you know, Cain was of the wicked one. But he said, why did he slay his brother? Because his deeds were evil. So the slaying wasn't the evil thing. The evil was his doctrine. And why was his doctrine evil? He had an excellent sacrifice. Paul said that in Hebrews. He said, but Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You see, Cain offered a first fruit offering, a resurrection offering. His first son was named Enoch. He could read the same Bible in the scripture, in the sky, in the solar system. His first son's name was called Enoch. He offered a resurrection offering, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He wanted to have a change of the body his way, without the forgiveness of sin. You see, woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves. Notice feeding with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, before I go on, let me just say this. That is the hardest thing for us to do. It's hard not to get bitter. Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. It's hard not to be bitter when you see these men taking advantage of people on a regular basis. It's hard not to lash out. It's hard to control your own spirit. But notice he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now in closing, we find in Acts 20, verse 28 to 31, Paul says, take heed therefore, that means be careful, pay close attention unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves, that means violent, cruel, unsparing ones, will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, things that are twisted and made different from what they were meant to be, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, pay close attention to, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day. Matthew 7, verse 15 to 19. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In other words, what they are and what they appear to be are two different things. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Whereby by their fruits you shall know them. And Brother Brown taught us in the false and ones at the end time, he said the fruit is the teaching of the season. So you'll know them by what they teach. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, he said a true tree cannot give forth a rotten fruit. And a rotten tree cannot give forth good fruit. A true fivefold ministry will not pervert the scripture. No, not one for 1 second. He'll say what the prophet said, and he'll take you to the scripture. But a rotten tree will take you to his own thinking. And let's face it, we all have opinions like noses. Right? Everybody has their own opinion. But we've got to let our own opinions go. What did the prophet of God say? What did the Bible say? Do they line up? If something Brother Bram says, I can't see in the scripture, I'm going to sit on it until I see it in the scripture. Not going to take it and run over some, like some man preached years ago. He said that
you know, the pantyhose were men's pants because they're called pantyhose. So he said, I heard Brother Val up, and I was up in Lima at the time, and it's like maybe 30 years ago. And he said, I want to tell you something. If those are men's pants, he said, you sisters can have mine. Because he said, I'm not going to wear them. Can you imagine a message? I mean, somebody running around the country preaching that pantyhose are men's dress? He must have been a faggot. That's all I can say. Wherefore by their fruit, it's because he wants to wear them. If you can prove to people that they're... It's like when I was in Jeffersonville, and some of the brothers from Jeffersonville in 1983, they told me a certain brother had come to Jeffersonville with a tent and he was preaching on polygamy. I said, well, if he's preaching on polygamy, it's because... I tell you why. Because he's probably got an affair going on, and he wants to get the people softened up to it, to think it's okay. You see? When a guy preaches on polygamy, it's because he's got ulterior motives. He wants more than his one wife. Jesus said from the beginning it wasn't so. In the beginning it was one man, one woman. You see? Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Even so, good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And we know that the fruit is the teaching of the season. Therefore, what you see happening in their lives is an indication of what they're teaching. Because the mind is the garden of thoughts, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Therefore, whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap, and righteous thoughts will produce righteousness. The Bible says righteous because they do right. Unrighteousness, thoughts will produce unrighteous acts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize, Lord, that you have come with a shout, which is a declaration of who you are, why you're here. We realize, Lord, that there's a deception going through the land. We pray, Father, that you... We just thank you that you've kept us from it. And we pray, Father, that in our hearts, you know, as you said, the elect cannot be deceived. There's something in our heart that troubles us when we hear words which are not right. And so, Lord, but when we hear words that are true, it rings a bell, as Brother Branham said. So, Father, we thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit, knowing that sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. We do not believe in a group think. We do not believe in a church spirit. In fact, your prophet said there's two spirits that would be so close they would deceive the very elect. He said one is a Holy Spirit, and the other one that's so close is a church spirit in a church people. So, Father, far be it from us ever having a church spirit in a church people. What we want, Father, is your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. For we want your Holy Spirit to be our absolute. We want that absolute to be the control tower in our soul, as Brother Branham would put it. For we ask these things humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. Shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace.